A decade is a long time. 10 years. A decade is what people say when they want to act like something's longer than 10 years. They say, I've been doing this for a decade. A decade ago, it was 2014. I don't know if you remember that, 2014. Ice bucket challenges were all the rave. Remember that? Your parents were posting that on Facebook. You were probably a little kid at that point. Ice bucket challenges. The song Let It Go was the most popular song. Maybe some of you were listening to that song, Let It Go. Also, the song Happy by Pharrell Williams was everywhere 10 years ago. 10 years ago, I was in high school. 10 years ago, perhaps you were on a little league team. Maybe you're on an AYSO team. 10 years ago, you were probably watching a lot of Disney Channel. 10 years ago, you're watching movies like the Lego movie that came out 10 years ago. Remember that? Everything is awesome. Yeah. A murmur, yeah. Big Hero 6 came out 10 years ago. How to Train Your Dragon 2, the second one, that came out 10 years ago. Penguins of Madagascar, that also came out 10 years ago. Yes, I was a sophomore and then junior in high school, so sophomores, that's I was in your spot 10 years ago. I was actually in the same room. I was in True North, same plastic chairs, same room, some of the same leaders. Dan Blankenship was here. Andrew Heiser, I think, was here too. 10 years ago. It's a long time. And I say all that just to say, you know, when I think of 2014, that doesn't seem like that long ago. It actually seems like that was very recent. The whole ice bucket challenge, that seemed like only a couple summers ago. And I just want to tell you, 10 years from now, I want you to imagine what will your life be like 10 years from now. 10 years from now, it will be the year 2034, in the middle of the 30s. You will be between 24 and 28 years old. So 10 years from now, some of you will be working in your careers. Some of you will be owning your own businesses 10 years from now. Some of you will be in grad school. Some of you will be training to be lawyers and doctors in some kind of grad school. Others of you will have already gotten married and started families 10 years from now. Some of you will have kids. Some of you will have multiple kids 10 years from now. If you don't believe it, it's possible. It can happen. I'll just tell you, I have not made it to 28 years old and got a lot of kids. It's possible, right? A lot of things can happen in the next 10 years. And I just say that to think, okay, your life is radically different. When you were, 4 to 8 years old, that was a long time ago, right? You still had the same parents, perhaps. You still had the same house. Some of you have moved, right? But a lot has changed in the last 10 years. But I just want to tell you, more things will change in the next 10 years. I would argue that the next 10 years of your life will be the most important years of your life. And they're years where everybody, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, whether you go to church or not, everyone invests very heavily in the rest of their life in the next 10 years. You'll go to school. Some of you will go to Saddleback College. Others of you go to UCI. Some of you will travel and go out of state to go to college. Some of you will join the military. Others of you will do a lot of different things that are far away. And that's great if you do that. A lot of you will spend a lot of time and effort and money in the next 10 years investing in the rest of your life. And that's a good thing, right? If you spent no time, I just think of the opposite. What if you don't do anything in the next 10 years to invest in the rest of your life, right? That would not be good. You would not be in a good place as a 27-year-old if you never did anything to invest in your future. So investing is good. Spending time and money and effort trying to help your future is a good thing. I just want to tell you that in the position that you're in right now, these 10 years are the most important years for your investment. I want to tell you, if that's true, it is also true that what you need to hear more than anybody else in the church, there's a lot of groups that need to hear what Jesus is about to say, but this right here, this is the group, you are the students who need to hear this message more than anybody else, okay? And it's basically this. Jesus is going to say that where you invest, what you spend time on and effort on, and where your love is, where your heart is, there is your treasure also. And if your treasure or your goals or everything is wrapped up for you in finishing your college education or making money or, I don't know, getting relationships or having a partner for the rest of your life, if all your effort and time and money, whatever, is invested in that and none of it is invested in the next life, then you might be successful here. You might be. But as Jesus says in Matthew 16, what would it profit a person if they gained the whole world, they got everything, and in the process forfeited their soul? So I want to tell you this morning from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says your priority needs to be different than everybody else. So open up a Bible, check this out, Matthew chapter 6. Look what Jesus is going to tell you and me this morning from his sermon. This is the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. I just want to remind you of where we've come. This is starting a brand new series called True Priorities, because the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to be studying. Jesus is going to say, hey, you know, I already taught you how to act with people. That was that True Community sermon series, right? How to keep the law, how to help other people. And then I already taught you what it looks like for you to have a right relationship with God. That was the sermon series called True Devotion. Right, where Jesus says a lot of people give and they think God's watching, but they really give for other people, so they don't get rewarded. A lot of people pray and it's like they pray to God, but they don't really pray to God. They pray to be heard by other people. God won't reward them. And then he says a lot of people fast, and the reason they fast is so that everyone thinks they're godly, but they don't do it for God, and therefore they get no reward. So the last three units of text have all ended with your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The last three units about giving, about prayer, and about fasting, about God rewarding the right kind of devotion, okay? God rewarding. That is the whole theme of what we're about to read here in verse 19. Check it out. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So he's about to say, you know, the investment that you make sure that it's not all on earth. And I don't even like the way that it's translated. Do not lay up for yourselves. When I think of a layup, I think of, two things. I think of golf on a par 5, when you could hit a wood into the green, but it's dangerous, and you hit an iron. That's called a layup, okay? Also, in basketball, when you're right next to the basket, you just put it in, layup, off the glass, right? Or a finger roll, right? But probably not. You don't do that. You're taught to hit it off the glass and get it in. That's a layup, okay? That's not what this means. Actually, the word is treasure. Do not treasure up treasure on earth. So those words are the same word. One's a verb, one's a noun, right? So it says, do not treasure up treasure on earth. But what does it mean to treasure something up? It means to accumulate. It means to gather. Sometimes it was put in the scripture reading we already read in Luke chapter 12, whoever stores up treasure for the next life. So it's this idea of if you gather everything, you create a collection of things, right? I'm into watches, and me and Anthony talk about watches. And what you do when you collect watches is you like start to buy a bunch of watches, and then you get excited and you got a little collection, and then you sell some and you buy more and you have your little thing. You amass stuff. That's called laying up treasure. So we all do it with different things. You do it with money, right? You got checkings account and you also have a savings account, right? Hopefully, unless you're just you have a savings account, right? You put some money over there, right? The money, you say, I'm not going to touch that. And then sometimes you do, and you bring it back into your checking account. But you want to keep your savings in your savings account, right? So he says here, look, we all lay up treasure. We all gather stuff. But he says right here, don't lay up treasures on earth. Why? Well, because moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. His whole point is anything that you can gather, right? If it has a dollar sign attached to it, if it's physical, if it involves even other people, all of that can go away. Whether it be moth or rust, which the word moth, that's talking about that little bug that would eat fabrics, right? And back then, fabrics were like the most important thing, what you would wear, your clothes. So a lot of if you took the total amount of wealth that they had and said, what's it divided among? A lot of it would be divided among their clothing, because clothing was so expensive and it took so long to make. So their clothes were very important to them. So he says, look, if all your treasure is on all your fancy clothes, guess what? Moths can eat that. And then the next word, rust, we actually don't even know if that's what he means. It actually means to be eaten. So rust eats out like metal, right? It eats it all up. But this could be a reference to rats or vermin, right? Something that, like, let's say you have a bunch of food. So you have clothes, a moth can eat that. Let's say you've got food, it can get eaten by rats. And then also, thieves can break in and steal. The word break in means to dig. So what they used to do back in the ancient days, some of their houses were just made of mud bricks. So it's pretty easy if you wanted to just go on the side wall of your house, just take a pickaxe and just start picking at it. You could dig into someone's house pretty easily. There's no alarm systems, right? It was hard to protect your stuff. The banks, what was a bank, right? You put stuff in the ground, basically. So things were very insecure. And he says, look, everything that you own is insecure. And now you might feel like that's not true today because you got locks and you got security systems and you can get those little anti-bug pods to put, you know, you put the cedar tree things in your closet so that moths don't eat it. Have you ever seen those? We think we've all got it all figured out, right? But, you know, ask your parents what happened in 2008 with all their money, right? The market collapsed and all the money in their house, then people went upside down in their houses. It's like, oh, I own a house, so therefore I must be okay financially. Well, some of them, not so much, okay? So the point is the world and the economic system and whatever you have is insecure. That's what Jesus is saying. So if all your treasure and all your heart is wrapped up in your stuff, in your reputation that can go away tomorrow, right? Whether it be your fault or someone else's fault, whether it be through slander or something you really did, right? If all your heart is in your popularity that you're trying to gain from other people or your social media account that can get deleted tomorrow and you can never get it back, like there are so many things. Everything you have is insecure, which is a scary thought. So Jesus says, don't treasure up a bunch of stuff here. Now you're going to have some stuff, but don't treasure it all up. But, and you might say, okay, does that mean no treasure? We're like Buddhists, right? We say, nope, this life, it's like fleeting, temporary, nothing matters. So no, he does not say that. He actually says the opposite. He says, but you should treasure up treasures in heaven. So he's saying, I just want you to invest in something different. I don't want you to say, hey, I'm going to just like let go and let this life happen to me and whatever happens, happens. He's not saying that. He's saying, we all invest in this stuff down here. I want you to invest in something somewhere else. Invest in treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's kind of the point. That's the punchline. Wherever your treasure is, whatever you value the most, just recognize that's where your heart is. And if your treasure goes somewhere else and you decide today, I'm not going to treasure the stuff here as much as I treasure stuff in heaven, then your heart will follow. If you decided today, I'm going to care more about treasure in heaven than I'm going to care about making money here on this earth, some of you will change your whole college plan if that was your idea. Some of you will change your whole idea about relationships. If what you thought was, I want to store up treasure in heaven, I care more about that. Again, if some of you did that and said, I'm going to make the decision to care about that, some of you would change your whole goals in life. And that's what Jesus is trying to get at with his disciples. These are people that need to be fed. These are people that need to provide for themselves. These are real people. But he says, treasure something else more than the stuff down here. Because wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. Right? It's like I was explaining to somebody, you know, all these classrooms back here. I used to not care about them, right? No offense, don't tell anybody. But like, I'm like, whatever, they're kids' classrooms. I don't really, it's whatever. Some of you serve there. It's great. Like, it's a church. I love our church, right? But now that, like, my daughter is in one of those classrooms, I think differently about it, right? I think I kind of know which rooms they're in, right? And if it was, like, there was a fire, no offense to all the other kids, but there's, like, one room I'm going to care more about. Why? Because my treasure's there, right? My daughter's there. My son is in another one. Maybe he'd be, I don't know. I'm not going to say which one I'd go to first, but I'd probably actually go to Jordan because he can't walk, right? Eden probably run around, but whatever. Never mind. It's not what we're talking about. Point is, those rooms mean something different to me, and let's get even more personal. They mean something different for my heart because I have treasure there that you don't have there. So your heart's not there in the same way my heart's there, right? That's what he's trying to say when it comes to treasure in heaven. Some people, they don't think about heaven. They don't think about eternal rewards. Their heart's not there at all. It wouldn't even be fair to say that their heart's there because they've got no treasure there. But if you have treasure there, your heart should be there. And if your heart's there, then you'll get treasure there. And it kind of goes back and forth. Your heart follows and your heart directs. Interesting how this works. Really, the best way to summarize it, he'll go down and look at verse 24. Jesus says this right after this. So this unit is kind of one big unit about money and stuff. He says, no one can serve two masters, right? Your heart cannot be in both places. Do you know what it's called when your heart is divided and split in two different places? There's a word in the Bible. It's called anxiety. And that's what he talks about in the next section. So he says, your heart really can't be in two places. Your heart needs to, you need to choose where your ultimate allegiance is. He says, you can't serve God or money because you'll either hate one and love the other or be devoted to one and despise the other, right? You'll put one thing highest. You'll make one of your goals the most important. Because when push comes to shove, you are going to choose to care most about what you care most about. You're going to act in that way. And that will reveal your heart. And then he says, you cannot serve God and money. Right? Does that mean you can't have money and be a Christian? That's not what he's saying. Remember what he says in verse 19. Don't treasure up treasures on earth. Care most about something somewhere else. All this basically gets us to this. Most people who are in your situation, right? And that's why I just think about 10 years from now. Most high schoolers will spend all of their effort, all their time, and all the anxiety in their heart will all be about one thing, making their life better now. Or, not just now, in this life, in the future. So you'll invest, you'll work, you'll strive, and it's like, well, what was all that for? You'll say, well, because I need a job. Oh, well, because I need money. Oh, well, because I need this. I need a house one day. Oh, I want to be married one day. And all these things, all these focuses will all be in one place. A lot of people waste their life because they strive for money, and then God says the money can go away really fast. They strive for relationships, and then they get cheated on. And then guess what? Where's all that? That was kind of a waste, right? It's just so interesting. Everything that you have down here is insecure. Even if the people will love you forever, people die, people get sick, right? Believe it or not, young people die too, right? The person you fall in love with could die. And where is your heart at that point? If it was all in the stuff down here, Jesus says, look, you will be like a foolish person. We read that story in Luke 12. If you're not rich towards God and all your stuff is down here, just know that it's all going away at some point. So don't waste your life accumulating treasure on earth because you're going to lose that anyway. I'd rather you spend your time investing in something better that you can actually enjoy for eternity. So what can we learn from this? First of all, I want to start in verse 21. Point number one is from verse 21. This simple line, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What can you learn from that? I think this is the question we should ask ourselves. Where's your heart and where's your treasure? Right? I mean, that's basically what we're getting at. Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? So point number one, you can write it down like this. Figure out which treasures captivate your heart. Figure out which ones captivate your heart. Think, what do I really want? It's like that old idea, you know, if your house was burning down and you could only run in and grab one thing, what's your most precious possession? Let's say all the people are safe, right? What's the one thing in your house that you'd want to save? That's a good question to ask. Right? It does clarify what you care most about, right? Now, I don't think that question's so important because if your house burns down, just about everything you have is replaceable. Almost everything. Maybe not everything in your house, not every item, but almost all of it's replaceable. But imagine your life was falling apart in a bigger sense, not just a house burning down, but your life was falling apart. Relationships, school, sports, your health, your body, right? Imagine your life is just falling apart. If you could only save one thing, one relationship, if you could only have one thing or one person or one position or one sport, or if you could only choose one, what would it be? That's a better question to get at this. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So if the answer to that question is, well, you know, all these things could go, but really I value my best friend is the most important thing in my life. Or my sports, that's really what's most important in my life. I could lose everything as long as I have my sport. Right? For some of you, it's your family, right? And not all of these things are bad things, but I'm just trying to ask this question to help you figure out, where is your treasure ultimately? What's the highest? What's the best? What's the one thing you can keep? What would it be? If it's something that's down here, and if it doesn't have to do with your relationship with God, and if it's not about your security with God, if it doesn't have to do, like, you could lose your family and you'd be okay if you have God. You could lose your money and you'd be okay if you have God. You could lose your health and you could be okay if you have God. Just ask somebody that's happened to, right? Happens to people all the time. There's Christians and old people in our church that this has happened to. They lose all their health. They got nothing left, but they have God. And guess what? They're fine. They lose a family member. They lose a spouse. They have a kid die. And guess what? If they have God, they're fine. That doesn't mean it didn't hurt, right? We can value things here, but not most. Because if you have God, you're fine. If, and only if, you value God the highest. Because if you don't, you'll think the world is falling apart, right? That's why, you know, when a teenager has heartbreak for the first time and someone doesn't like them anymore, you know, someone cheats on them, it's like the world's falling apart. Why? Because so much of your heart was wrapped up in that one relationship or that one thing. That's why it hurts so much to lose it, right? If you're a person who spends all your time and effort practicing for a sport and then you don't make it to the next stage, there's that heartbreak. Why? Because all of your effort and focus was there and then it's gone. If your effort and focus is in money and then you lose it, it's like it's heartbreaking. Why? Because all your care was in that and now it's gone. That, by the way, is a good way to figure out where your heart is. What would break your heart the most to lose? What would break your heart the most to lose? We're getting close to answering that question at this point. I don't know if I need to prove this to you. We've talked about this before in True North. Just some verses to write down. But you live out of your heart. And what he means by your heart is that's the control center of your life. It's your brain. It's your feelings. It's all of it wrapped up into one, right? The heart is just it's a synonym for basically your soul, right? Your spirit. It's a synonym for that. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about this. Proverbs chapter 4, we preached a whole sermon this summer. Proverbs 4, 20 to 23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So your words come from your heart. Your decisions come from your heart. Where you spend your time this afternoon, believe it or not, what you do, what you want to do. If I said, hey, you can do whatever you want, right? What would you want? Well, that comes from your heart. You'd live out of your heart. Matthew 15, verse 19, or verse 18 and 19, Jesus says, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. So your words come from your heart. And those defile a person. So if you're evil on the inside and then you speak evil words, that's what makes you dirty. And in that text, people thought not washing your hands in a ritual way made you dirty. So he says, that's not what makes you dirty. What makes you dirty is if you have an evil heart and then you speak evil words, that's what defiles a person. He says, for from out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Those seven things come out of a person's heart. James chapter 4, verse 1 and 2 says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you, right? What causes the drama? What makes friend turn on friend? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? Like, you've got desires, they've got desires in their hearts, and they're against each other, and then there's fighting. He says, you desire, and you do not have, so you murder. Like, that's the worst thing you could do. If you wanted something that someone else has, you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. Okay? So all asking, what's the one thing you care most about? Because God's word says he wants your heart to be focused on him. You cannot serve two masters. If you look at it right there in Matthew chapter 6, 24, it's another good verse to write down. You cannot serve two masters. You'll either hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and money. The word money is more than just money. It means mammon is the word. It means stuff, material. It means your job. It means your relationship. It means the stuff down here. God wants your heart to be purely focused on wanting God, wanting Christ, wanting eternal rewards. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, Paul tells those Christians, he says, I'm afraid for you that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, that your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. That's what his concern for those Christians is. And that, frankly, it's one of my concerns for you. It's one of my concerns for you kids who are more gifted than others and who are smarter than others. Those of you who are more popular than others. One of my concerns for you that I'm not so concerned with, you know, the person who doesn't have all those things is because I'm concerned that you will not have a pure and sincere devotion to Christ because you have a higher temptation. That's why even in the Bible, Jesus is going to say, it's hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Not because they're like categorically different, but because they have more things. And because if you have more things, oftentimes you find security in more things, then you love more things. And then guess what? God comes second place in your life. Colossians 3:5 says something interesting about coveting and stuff. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, right? What's earthbound. And then he gives a list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, which were all, those are all like really close to the same thing. You know what I mean? Like you could take any one sin and be like, oh, it kind of like has a lot to do with all like very similar sins. But there's another one. It says, and covetousness, which covetousness means kind of like having the envious eye, right? Seeing something that someone else has and like you're kind of mad that they have it because like they don't deserve that. Why do people think so good? They aren't all that people think that they are. Why do people think that about them? Why do they have that? You know, we were sent something to Austin, as I often do. Whenever I see car videos, I send them to Austin. And you know, it was a girl, like a 16-year-old girl getting a Porsche for her birthday, and she wasn't even happy. It was like, oh, yeah, okay. You know, and we were just like, ah, oh, blah, 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 right? But, not that I actually care about having a Porsche or not. But what causes that in us? That sees someone that someone else has, like, I don't like that they have that. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that Austin was coveting, okay? Sorry, I was not trying to put him on blast. It's me more than anything else, right? But, like, what is that in us that's like, I just don't like that? It's covetousness. I want it. They have it. I want what they have, right? That's coveting. So he says, if you have that, just know, he says, covetousness, which is idolatry. So if you're really a covetous person, right, and if you're going to stew over that and be mad when you see something that someone else has, right, if that's going to make you angry or you're going to be envious, that's coveting. God's word says that's idolatry. What's an idol? It's a false god. It's that stuff becomes your god. And if your treasure is all here, my guess is, not my guess from scripture, I'd say, well, then you got an idol. And some of us, our idol is our stuff. Some of us, our idol is our popularity. Some of us, our idol is our friends, earthly stuff. Careful about that. That's why he says your priorities need to be different. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? Check out where your heart is and then say, I don't want to be a person who's like chasing the world in this single-minded devotion to have all the stuff of the world. You need to choose today. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be that kind of person. There are going to be friends of mine that are going to do that. There are going to be like friends of yours who will become very popular, very successful because they will be in a single-minded chase to have what the world has. And you might not be able to do that as a Christian. You might have less. But you're making the right choice if you have less. Point number two, you write down like this from verse 19. Stop passionately chasing gains from our dying world. Stop passionately chasing gains from our dying world. Like that's a lot of our problems right there. It's not that we have money, right? Having money is not an issue. Abraham was rich. David was rich. Solomon prayed to God for wisdom, and he says, great, I'll give you riches. So having money is not a problem, right? You're not a sinful person if your parents have a lot of money, okay? That's not a problem. Here's what is a problem. Loving money, finding your security in the stuff that you have, thinking that God is not an issue for you because you can deal with all your problems by paying it away, that is a problem. And when maybe worse, that is more of an issue with poor people than it is with rich people, by the way, is chasing the gains of the world. Some people who are poor have more of a love for money than people who are rich, sometimes. Some people who are rich, they're rich because they have a love of money, right? But this problem affects both the rich and the poor, and the people in the middle. If you're like, oh, glad I'm not rich or poor. Well, if you think you're middle class, right, first of all, you're probably not, but because you live here. But secondly, it could be your problem too if you're chasing it. If you love it, if what you want, if deep down you just want more stuff, more relationships, more things. It's the single-minded devotion that Jesus is talking about that needs to be in heaven. It needs to be on Christ. It needs to be on God, not this stuff. Verses that you can write down about this. I already quoted this, but Matthew 16, verse 26 says, what would it profit a person? What would it profit you if you got everything you wanted, if you gained the whole world and in the process forfeited your soul? What would it gain you? Wouldn't gain you very much. You write this verse down. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. 1 John 2, 17 says, right after he says, don't love the world or the things in the world. Don't let your heart be all in that stuff. The reason is, he says in verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires. That's a cool construction in the original language. It's the perfect tense, which means the world has started passing away. It's in the process of passing away right now. You find yourself somewhere in the middle of that, and it will come to a completion later on. The world started passing away. It's dying right now. That's why I use the word dying. It's in the process of dying. One day it will be dead. We're in the middle somewhere, but the world and the stuff in the world, it's already dying. It's already passing away, and one day it will be completely passed away. He says, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's the difference. The world is passing away. If you love the world, it's going to be a problem. Also, money is very easy to lose, and hoarding it is a bad idea. We read Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21 in the scripture reading before. Jesus tells that story of that rich man who all he cared about was his stuff, and then God takes his soul. God kills him. He dies. And Jesus says, how foolish would it be for you to be like that? To be rich with all your stuff and have all, you know, your clothes the way you want them, have the shoes the way you want them, have the friends the way you want them, have the grades the way you want them, and then to not be right with God, and then boom, done. Be foolish. But even the Old Testament talks about this. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 and 5 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Right? Like in your pursuit of money, know when to say, I'm not going to pursue money in this situation, right? And again, that's something that you might find interesting, but ask a leader if they've ever been in a situation where they could pursue more money and they had to stop because they knew to pursue more money in that particular instance would have been wrong for them, right? Happens a lot, okay? The older you get, that happens a lot. He says, later, the next verse, when your eyes light on it, it's gone. So like the moment you see it, the money, it's gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings and flies like an eagle towards heaven, right? Does he literally mean money has wings and it flies away? No, he's saying this is what happens with stuff, right? You get an opportunity, you get a job, you get money. And like if your desire is all wrapped up in this one thing, what does God oftentimes do? It just, boop, gone. That money you thought you were going to gain, gone. Even the money that you did gain, it's very easy to spend. Ecclesiastes said something very similar. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting in verse 10, Solomon, who had a lot of money, said this, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Now, that probably doesn't come across very good coming from, you know, a youth pastor to a kid in Orange County, right? Most of your parents, you know, have a lot more money than I do, right? So you hear that coming from me, you think, oh, yeah, that's just like something that poor people say, right? Well, the person who wrote this had a lot more than what mommy and daddy had, right? I don't care where they live. I don't care if you're a Newport family. I don't care if you're a Ladera family. I don't care if you're a Rancho Mission Viejo family. I don't care if you're a San Juan family. I don't care if you're a Nice House and Aliso Viejo family. This guy was the king. This guy was the richest, most wealthy guy in his area by far. It's like whoever had the most money, take all the big compounds in Newport Beach, throw them all together, that would be a fraction of what this guy had. And here's what he says to you. If you love money, you'll never be satisfied with it. You want more, and that's what your craving is, to have more stuff, you'll never be satisfied with it. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase those who eat them. Right? You have more stuff, guess what? Now everybody wants your stuff. Sometimes it's better not to have as much. He says, what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? I mean, how many houses did Solomon build that he never even walked into? I just wonder, right? That's a rich person problem, right? You build a house and then you never even get to enjoy it. This happens, especially if you're very rich, which he was. He says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, right? A person who's a blue collar, 9 to 5, just, or, you know, very simple, doesn't have a lot of money. He says, the way that they just go to bed and sleep and they wake up the next day, they actually get good sleep because they've got their tasks. He says, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his own hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. He's the father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. Right? He says, I've seen this before. People love money and they hold on to it. Proverbs 18 also says something similar. He says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. This is Proverbs 18, verses 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it and is safe. So a righteous person, they trust in God. And a rich man's wealth is his strong city and like high walls in his imagination. The key word is imagination. It says, if you have a lot, sometimes you trust it a lot. The New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8, Paul says, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, right, desire to be rich, not even are rich, just really want to be rich, and they want their treasures on earth. Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation. Not that they will fall into temptation, but they're already in it if you're desiring to be rich. Some of you think, oh, I want to be rich so that, you know, I can, you know, have a lot of a big house so that I can have other people like stay in it and I'll use it for good. Like, yeah, right. If you desire to be rich, be careful. You've already fallen into a temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, right? Like, if you already are that person who wants to be rich, you're already caught in the snare with senseless and harmful desires. You'll do things that don't even make sense. Like, why are you doing that? Right? It's like, you know, you have a person in your small group one day in your men's Bible study or your women's Bible study or your HFG one day will say, like, why are you trying to get that promotion? Like, you don't need the money, right? It's like, well, but I need to. It's like, no, you don't. You don't. You don't. You think you do, but you don't. You've just fallen into a senseless desire, and then it plunges people into ruin and destruction, separating families, making problems in marriages and relationships. Why? For more money? Why? Because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. If you ever heard people say, you know, money is the root of all evil, they're getting it from that verse. It's not that money is the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, is what the text says. It's through this craving that many have wandered away from the faith. There are people that aren't Christians anymore because they wanted money. I've seen that happen. They want more stuff. And, you know, I'm not going to church so much because, you know, I really need to be working, you know, during church. I can't be involved in church because, you know, I'm working. It's like, but do you need to be? Oh, well, I think I need to be. Well, do you need to be? Like, need, right? And if you do need to be, can we find out some other way for you to have that Christian fellowship? And then it all kind of goes away. He says many people walked away from the faith and been pierced with many pangs. There's a lot of pain that comes from that. So what about you? Your money one day will not be worth anything. The pleasure that you gain from things and experiences will be gone pretty much as fast as they arrive. Your status and your popularity, they can be gone in an instant, even if it's not your fault. People can slander you, ruin your reputation, and then that amazing reputation you worked so hard for, all gone. The love you've received from people can be turned into a lot of bitterness, and it could hurt more if they ever, you know, turn their back on you than all the love that you were craving. Like, some of you, it's love is what you crave, right? The songs you listen to would tell me that, right? The things that you talk about, the things that you think about, it's you just want love, 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 right? Romance. Some of you, it's that way. And if that's the case, you realize that can go away so fast too. Friends that you cling to. Some of you, as you clinging to friends that you think are bad, and yeah, I need to be a Christian, but one day. It's like you're clinging to friends who won't even care about you in 5 years. You won't even talk to them. Things go away. Scripture is really clear about it. So that's all negative, right? So he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The way I put it, point number 3, I want you to take every opportunity to gain eternal rewards. Take every opportunity you can to gain eternal rewards. That's the point. Not that treasure is bad. Not that you shouldn't strive. Not that you shouldn't invest. Not that you shouldn't work. But work for the right thing, not the wrong thing. Storing up, treasuring up. Right, it's basically the same advice I would tell you if you're saving up for a car. Right? If you're saving up for a car, I'd tell you, hey, take every opportunity you can to put some money away. Right? Get a job that you think will pay. Work hard at it. Be good at it, because, you know, if you're bad at it, you can get fired. So be good at it. You'll get paid more. You'll get some promotion at some point. And take every opportunity to save for that car. Right? If the car was the goal, it's the same advice I'd give you. Right? Take every opportunity. If it's, hey, should I go to Starbucks today and spend $6 on this? Or should I save, I don't know, $100 this month for my car? I'd say, hey, can you forego the short, small pleasure to get the bigger thing that you really want? Right? That would be a wise thing to do. So Jesus, one of the things that people say about the Sermon on the Mount, and I think it's very intriguing, is that Jesus is the smartest person who ever lived, giving you the smartest advice that anybody could ever give. This is just wisdom literature. This is just saying, hey, don't lay up treasure here, lay up treasure here. It's just smarter for you. Like, even if you were self-motivated, not even by God, it would still be better for you to lay up treasures in heaven. We've talked about treasures on earth. Treasures on earth are things like money, stuff, status, popularity, reputations, relationships, love from other people, right? And some of us, it's like, okay, what is treasure in heaven, right? The way the scriptures talk about treasure in heaven, they talk about your salvation is treasure that's kept in heaven. 1 Peter 1 says that you have a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, and it is in heaven, imperishable, undefiled, waiting in heaven for you. And nothing can take it away. That's treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven is also your security with God. Treasure in heaven is really the rewards for doing good. That's kind of the big picture. That's the theme that Jesus is getting at. Again, it's not wrong to want desires from or to want rewards from God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, Jesus will say, whoever gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's my disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So Jesus already tells you, you should store up treasure in heaven. Please invest, but invest in the right thing. How do you get treasure in heaven? Here's a great way to do it. We just talked about it in Matthew 6. Do the right things for the right reason. Remember, that's the whole point of Matthew 6. He already taught us that. He says, if you give, and the point of giving is to be seen, that's no reward. But inversely, you give because you want God to be pleased, boom, reward. You pray because you want God to hear, there's reward in that. You fast because you want God to care, well, boom, there's reward in that. In doing the right things for the right reason. This week, you have so many opportunities to store up treasures in heaven simply by doing the right thing for the right reason. Not doing the right thing for the wrong reason. That's hypocrisy. Doing the right thing for the right reason. I was quoting 1 Timothy 6. That's the passage about the love of money. Later on in the passage, it says something very interesting. This is 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19. Paul tells this guy, he says, hey, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty. Tell the rich people to stop being proud, because if they're proud, that's a problem. If they look down on people who don't have as much as them, that's a problem. Don't be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't think you're going to be fine because you have a lot of money right now. He says, but tell them to set their hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They, so the rich people, right? If you're a rich Christian, which most of you are rich Christians, right? We're all rich to some extent. Right? Those who are rich, tell them to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, future life, so that they may take hold on that which is truly life. Right? The best thing you can do with your car is to use it to help other people. The best thing you can do with the money that's in your account is to use it for the good of other people. The best thing you can do with your effort this week and your time is to use it for the sake of other people for the right reasons. And by the way, if you think, is it selfish for me to want rewards from God? No, it's not selfish. He says it's a good thing. So your motive can be, I want to do this for God. Even in Matthew 25, when everyone's judged at the end, and he separates the sheep from the goats, and he says to one side, the sheep, the good people, he says, I was hungry, and you fed me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And they're like, what are you talking about? We never did that to you, to the king, to Jesus. He says, well, when you did it to one of my people, you did it to me. Right? So there are Christians that you can help and serve with a good heart this week. God sees it, and God rewards it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, tells us that the way that you serve the church can be in a good way or a bad way. Some people build on the foundation, which is this church in Corinth in particular. He says some leaders will come in and they will build with gold, silver, and precious stones. They'll have the true gospel, they'll have the true teaching, and they'll serve the people in the right way, and they'll build in a correct way. And then that will stand the fire. Other people, again, he's talking about a church and leaders, but I think it applies to all of us. Some people, as they serve the church, they do it with wood, hay, and straw. Yeah, they serve in Awana. Yeah, they serve in Kidsmen, but they don't really want to. It's kind of a drudgery for them. Yeah, they serve. They sometimes do worship. They sometimes do this or that, but it's not like they want to. It's not like they're doing it for God. They're just kind of doing it for themselves. So he says, some people will work with wood, hay, and straw, And if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work will be burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. All right, like there's Christians that will be saved in the end, but the work they did for the church wasn't all that great. The work they did for other people, it wasn't really all that great. They did a lot. They built a lot. Like, you could build a lot with wood, hay, and straw, but if it's not the right thing for the right reason, that's your gold, silver, precious stone, well, then it'll all get burned up. You might be saved, but the work that you did and the investments you made, you stored up for yourself treasure on earth, but not in heaven. There's a great book that talks about this. I'd suggest you read it if you've never heard of it before. It's a book called The Treasure Principle, where a guy named Randy Alcorn talks about treasure and money and stuff, and he says, here's the thing. You can't keep any of it. You can't keep any of your money. You can't keep any of your time. Every day, your 24 hours just fly away. All your money, and you'll find it. The more you get, the more things you got to pay for, and it's just in and out, and it's gone. You can't keep your money, but you can send it forward. And the idea there is, he's like, you can take the stuff that you have and say, I'm going to invest in eternity. I'm going to give it away. I'm going to help other people. And it's like you're taking your money, putting it into like God's like high yield savings account with interest that's going up every day. And you're storing up treasure in heaven. And all of a sudden, when we all die, you built with gold, silver, precious stones. And now you're rich in heaven, where a lot of people, maybe you thought were going to be rich in heaven, were not wood, hay, and straw. But he says, what you do is you take what you have and you put it forward, right? You take your treasure now. God gives you treasure. He gives you time. He gives you effort. He gives you the energy to work. He gives you money. That's awesome. Great. Send it forward. Take what you have and store up treasure in heaven. And a lot of people do that. I mean, if you look around, your leaders are literally doing that by being here. Think about all the other things that they could be doing. Think about all the other people they could spend time with. But they've made a choice. I want to store up treasure in heaven, and I love these people. And these things go symbiotically together. And all of a sudden now, they're storing up treasure in heaven by helping serve you. I just want you to think, okay, the next 10 years, what am I going to do? The next 10 years, am I going to lay it for myself a bunch of treasure on earth that's going to go away? Or can you also and primarily focus on how can I store up treasure in heaven where moth and rust will not destroy? That's what's most important. I need to change our priorities. Let me pray, and we'll talk about this again on Wednesday night, how to apply this. But let's pray right now. God, please help us with this. You know, this is a lesson that we need to learn. We know we fall short, all of us, in different ways with this. We know that we all probably value treasure on earth too much. So we ask that you would help us repent of that, that you would help us focus on you, and that we would store up treasure in heaven, doing the right things for the right reasons, as you said. Pray for the people who have never thought about this before, and this is all new. Pray that they would keep reading what your word has to say, and they keep responding with excitement and joy to whatever you call them to do through the word. So thank you for this morning. Thank you for our church. Thank you that we get to gather here. We pray that we leave this place encouraged and ready to store up treasure in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.